real shit.
Yeah.
Okay. Are you going to be enrolling in the class?
Yeah.
Let's put your name here at the bottom of the list, and you can sign in today. Okay. So when it comes to you, just put your name in. Three hours of Holy Spirit. Can you handle it? We'll try to get as much variety in it as we can, so we're not just sitting all the time here doing the same thing. But we might have to do that at the beginning to get organized. But after that, we can vary our approach and do some things. Let me pray for the class this semester. Heavenly Father, I ask you to anoint this class and to anoint every student. Lord, I pray that the truths of your word will become clear to us. Lord, reveal the truths of your word to each student as we look into your word. Lord, I pray you'll dispel every doubt and every false doctrine. Lord, cause us to rejoice in this truth. Lord, I pray for each one that they will not become discouraged this semester. But Lord, they will find themselves feeding on your word and growing and being prepared to share this precious truth with all those that cross their path. Lord, we ask for your grace, for your anointing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The class is Holy Spirit Imparted 1, and our subject is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not the person of the Holy Spirit or the person of God. We're studying the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the sign of speaking in tongues. And our purpose is to develop the scriptural truth of this doctrine and then become able to share it and to pray with people so they can receive it, and to be able to handle all the things that we run into as we share this doctrine. We find that it's not enough just to know a few scriptures on it. Now, that is enough with some people. There are people that you can read Acts 2:4, and they want to know how fast they can get it, and they're ready to pray. You might need to know something in praying with them, though. There are other people, though, your relatives, people on the job, you know, people that you have a continual contact with that you can work with over a period of weeks or months, even years, in which you can, you know, be answering their questions and dealing with them, periodically on a regular basis, and be sowing truth and be answering their questions and then be praying that they'll open up at a later date so whether they can really receive the truth. And I have a lesson on openness here coming up, but not tonight. But I have a lot of practical things in how to deal with people at all different levels. There's people that are open, there's people that are closed. And the closed people are hard to deal with, but it doesn't mean we can't do anything. We can do something with closed people. We can do something with them. Not much. See, not much. But we can provoke them to be open. And also we can sow little seeds of truth that stick with them as they go on their way. And they remember those things. I know in my own family, we've had certain roadblocks that we haven't been able to cross. Let's put it that way. You know, doctrinal differences and differences. But everything in life that they have come in contact with on that subject, and it supports my opinion, because life, you know, the truth is found in life. It's not on the Holy Spirit, it's on other doctrines, other practical matters. They see it in the newspaper. So See, they remember what I said, but they don't believe it. But then they see it in life. And the truth, now that I brought it to them, and they rejected it, but still it's being brought to them through life, through television, through books that they read. I mean, and my mother even sends me articles that are in favor of my position. Just because she, you know, she remember. In other words, she remembered the subject, and when she read that article, and I'm talking about different liberal versus conservative views and political type things and that issue, and controversial to say the least. Tongues is the most controversial point. I think that most Christians would agree there is a Holy Spirit. That isn't a problem. But it's whether or not they're going to speak in tongues. It's whether or not they'll accept that as a sign. And I don't necessarily conclude that you even believe that's the sign at this point. I know many of you do, of course. But some of you may not. No problem. Sit in class and enjoy it, I say. Let me say this about our Bible college. No matter what I teach, you are never obligated to believe it. You're never obligated to believe it. However, since you paid good money to take the class, you are obligated to be open-minded, and I'm asking you to be open-minded. I'm asking you to search to find the truth, whether I'm speaking it or not. There's no doubt as we go along here and I teach this class that I'll probably teach a few things that you don't agree with. Now, there's some people who can agree with everything. But there are going to be some people that are going to disagree with a few points. You've been taught different. You come from a different church background. You know, people in our Bible college, we have Baptists coming in, non-spirit-filled. This is the literal truth. I mean, I've had them in my classes, denominational people that wanted to come to Bible college. They're in the local area. They found us, you know, they're Christians. They want to get into a Bible study. They come to our Bible college. They have no idea what our church believes. They don't even attend our church. They come to Bible college. They sit in my class. I'm teaching them. And they don't necessarily agree with everything. The important thing is that you're here to learn. And if you recognize that, learn all that you can. If you can't accept something, I'm not worried about it. See, I'm not worried about it. My job is to teach best that I can. Your job is to learn the best you can. I will say this, that the right answer on a test is always what I taught. Not what you believe. But you have the right to disagree with that as far as truth goes. So you have to believe what's right according to your conscience and according to what you think the Bible teaches. I'm asking you to believe the Bible. That's what I'm asking you to believe. But I'm going to do my utmost to persuade you that I'm teaching the Bible. And what I'm teaching is in the Bible. Now, your job is to see if that's true. If you feel the Bible is teaching something different than I'm teaching, well, believe the Bible. See, believe the Bible. That's what I'm saying. But be open. Perhaps you might learn that what you've always been taught isn't right, and that there's more light on the thing or a different angle, different way of looking at it. I'm asking you to be open because it's for your benefit, for you to learn. And I've seen people in Holy Spirit One class that have disagreed with me. And they felt like, well, they're not going to accept this idea that tongues is the sign. You know, they don't accept that. See, that's not going to really bother me any, because I'm going to teach it whether they accept it or not. In other words, I want them to be blessed by God. And if I believe this is the truth, then of course I want them to receive it. But the fact that they don't accept that is really between them and God, and it's not really my business to make them accept it. It's really my business to teach best I can. But the problem is this. It isn't that they don't accept it, but that they allow that to become a big thing to where their emotions become involved, and then they're going to quit the school. And really, even if you did disagree with us on a few points, think of all the truth that you could get if you would stick it out, learn all that you can agree with, learn all. I'm not saying a lot of people are going to disagree. I know that very few people are going to disagree with that many things. But I have seen those from time to time that have dropped out because they just couldn't accept one or two things. And yet, if they would have continued on in the Lord and You know, as you're taking the book of Isaiah and the Bible college, you're learning all about that, you're not going to disagree with a whole lot of things. You know, what can we be teaching out of the book of Isaiah that you don't agree with? I mean, you know, expanding the truths that are in it and applying them to our life. You know, all that that could be built into a person, they give up and they quit. And they go, you know, they go someplace else. And there aren't that many Bible colleges around that really emphasize the Word and put a real stress on it and teach it in depth. And so they're really robbing themselves. And so I say this, don't become emotional about it. See, now we need to become emotional about God. And, you know, and if you feel like, you know, you feel strongly that you're right and I'm wrong, that's fine. But don't let it get out of control. In other words, don't let it come in and just completely... You know, there are people that have agreed with our church on 30 points and disagreed on 2 points. And then they quit our church and they go to a church that they disagree with 20 points and only agree with 10 points. I know a person that was Spirit-filled in our church, but he didn't agree with us. He was a Calvinist. He didn't agree with us on that issue. And it didn't disturb me any. I say, well... You know, if you want to be a Calvinist, that's not going to hurt you, you know, that much if you're in the move of God here and if you're open and you can, you know, learn from God and receive from God and go on with God, you know, and down the road in the future, you know, our doctrine might just come together down the road in the future someday as we stay together, remain brothers in the Lord and love one another. We're more apt to come into unity than any other way. And he was Spirit-filled and rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. But because of this Calvinistic thing, he quit our church and went to a Baptist church, non-Spirit-filled, Calvinist church. See, non-Spirit-filled. And, you know, really giving up what I considered to be a real important issue for an issue that really didn't affect his spiritual life all that much. Now, it did affect his thinking in certain areas, but I considered the Holy Spirit to be really a thing that could affect him, to impact him, to change him. So be open. The goal and purpose of this class is to do everything that is possible to solidify this in us, this truth in us, and to prepare us to share it with others. That's the goal. It's a simple one. And it's amazing how much we need to know to really furnish us with an ability to communicate the Holy Spirit to another person, the truth of it, and then to be able to pray with them effectively so that they can get it. And the reason we have to know so much is because there are so many different types of people that we deal with. And they come from so many different theological positions that they challenge us to be able to, you know, deal with each one of those positions. So we have to learn quite a bit. Even though the truth itself is found in a number of scriptures in the New Testament and a few in the Old, which we can put all together and cover not, you know, without too much difficulty. We can go through all the scriptures on the Holy Spirit in the Bible and put them all together and learn that in a fairly short amount of time and become effective with that. But then we have to get out here and we have to deal with all these people and all their different positions. And boy, that gets to be complicated. Now, I'll try to make it uncomplicated. But the truth is often easy to learn. It's the errors that other people are in that are so confusing. You know, well, I don't understand that. I agree. Nobody does. Not even the person that believes it. It's confusing. It doesn't make any sense anyway. Well, why do they believe it? They've always been taught it. I've always been taught it. There are a lot of things that people believe that are very illogical and confusing in the realm of theology. Some people are open, other people are closed, and a lot of people are in between, and we'll find them in all different levels. Today there's an open door to share the Holy Spirit like never before. You can walk up to a person, just about anybody, and tell them that you speak in tongues, and they won't react real negatively. Now, it wasn't too long ago, you know, maybe 20 years or 30 years, if you were to go up to a churchgoer and tell them you spoke in tongues, they would turn tail and run. I mean, they would look at you like you just came off of the planet Neptune. They would treat you probably like you did too. I mean, there was a fear of that. That tongue speaking was branded as those people that are, you know, got one foot in the insane asylum and the other foot in some devilish doctrine. But in our day, there's hardly a church around that doesn't have somebody that speaks in tongues in it. And many of them have heard about it, and a lot of the churches have weakened their stand against it to the point where they believe, well, it's one of the gifts, and we have these gifts, and others have that gift. And you know, they kind of water down their antagonism to it, and so the people are open. You can walk right up to a person, approach them about the Holy Spirit, begin to give your testimony, talk to them, and they won't automatically reject you. They won't automatically just, you know, get bad vibes from you and start shaking and, you know, wish the elevator would get to the next floor and help me out of this place. But they're pretty open. And there's a hunger in people. The churches are getting deader. The denominational churches are getting deader and deader and deader all the time. I attended the Lutheran church I grew up in Christmas Day with my folks. And my wife and I both commented how that is a very large church, several thousand members, at least for churches as they go, and probably less than 5% was under 25 years old, and about 70% were over 50. And is the church, you know, in about one generation, that church isn't going to exist anymore. I mean, they occupy a whole square block of a town. I mean, they own the whole block, all their buildings and everything. And I'm wondering, you know, who's going to carry on that church when all these, you know, 50 to 80 year olds die? The young people are gone. You know, they're just gone. And when my parents were here for 2 hours of camp meeting, my dad commented on, "Boy, I got all the young people in this church. Look at all the young people. You know, you got all the young people." Well, God, you know, there's some life here. You know, there's some reality that the young people want something. They don't want the ritual. And, you know, the ritual is so, I felt it was so ridiculous in the church. They just did all these little antics and things that they went through, all this little ritual, and didn't mean one thing. Just, you know, walk over here and say this. Why walk over there and say it, you know? Say it from the pulpit. I mean, they got all this little thing they got to go through and all these shenanigans and everything else. And young people don't go for that. It doesn't do anything for them. But the old people are glued to it. And, you know, they got to carry out the thing because it's been that way for so many years. Well, as the churches continue to become deader and deader, and the people are looking for reality, they're looking for life, they're looking for the Holy Spirit. Nothing like the reality of speaking in tongues to really... You know, that's something tangible. I mean, it's something real. I mean, you know, I'm going to really get filled. I'm going to do something, not just I'm going to hear about it. It's nothing I'm just going to believe by faith, you know. Yeah, you're going to believe by faith, but you're going to experience it. It's a real, tangible experience. And I'm not saying that salvation isn't a tangible experience either. It is. Being born again is a tangible experience in which the person knows he's saved. See, he knows when he's right with God. He knows. I could probably dissect it mechanically and tell you the different things that, you know, are involved. That knowledge that you've surrendered to God, that's one of the biggest things right there. The knowledge that you've surrendered and made your peace with Him. And you know beforehand you have it. So you know when you have it. You know when you're saying no to God. And when you're saying yes, you know. And there's a release in that, just in that itself. But the Holy Spirit is probably more tangible than that even. Now this is a practical subject. And a lot of these things apply to our Christian lives. A lot of the thing, you know, how to pray with somebody to receive the Holy Spirit, that applies to how to pray about just about anything, how to minister to somebody just about anything. In fact, it applies to us on how to receive from God. You have to be in a certain frame to receive. And that's important. We can learn things from that. Our class format, well, lecture, we have to have that. Homework, but I want some class discussion, and I'll be promoting some here after a while when we get going. We'll try to get some, you know, something going in class here and some practice situations. We need some practice. And don't worry, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, and I won't force anybody to do anything that they're uncomfortable with. But you can be sure there's enough vocal people in the class that like to talk that will participate, so you can listen if you feel like you're not going to be out on the limb. But I know that in every class there's those that will be have their hands up and they'll take the ball. Don't worry. I do have a whole battery of tests for this class, and I have a habit of giving tests without ever telling you anything about it, so I can't promise you that I'll tell you when the test will be. So just be up to date and you'll get along fine. The textbook for the class is Tongues on Trial. I believe they sell it in the bookstore. We're still selling it, aren't we? I know our new one is coming out here. I guess that's not till next fall. But if you don't feel like you can afford it, what is it, $10? $10.76? Good. Well, it has probably 5 times the needed material that we'll go through in this class. And so as you begin to read in there and you're confused, don't be alarmed. We do not need to know everything in that book. That book is like a reference book. We'll be covering each topic, but not in as much depth as there. For those of you that appreciate things like that, you've got that book. You can chew on that for a while and study things that we have skipped. The book contains just about everything we could get our hands on that was of value, so we put it all in there. And there's plenty in there. There's a lot more than we could ever cover in a 3-hour class. But pick up the book, or you can even borrow one. There's several in the library if you feel like you don't want to buy it. I'm going to assign you things to read in it, so I think there's about 4 or 5 in the library. You can read it in the library if you don't want to buy one. Let me give you some hindrances to learning this class. Yes, hindrances to learning this class. I'm not going to talk about poor study habits and all of that. That's obvious, and that'll be up to you to get an academic counselor and do whatever's necessary. If you find you're not understanding things, give me a call. I'm available. Well, I don't even know you. Well, my name's Lanny Peterson. Now you know me. Honest, I'm serious. You can call me anytime. I may not be home. I'm not promising I'm home all the time. But I have no hours. You can call me anytime. Call me in the evening, fine. I'm home. I'm usually always home studying. So call me up and I'll help you. Some people, this may be your first time in our Bible college. You do need some help from time to time. Don't be shy. It's a lot better to get some help and to stay on track and finish the class rather than get way behind and then get discouraged and drop out. I don't want you to drop out. You'll offend me if you drop out. I'm going to pressure you not to drop out. I do accept people that drop out for valid reasons. I understand that. There's things that come up and, job switch and other things happen. I understand that. Your wife has a baby or whatever. There are things like that that happen. But if you're discouraged and you drop out, then you fail to call me up. And I may not, take you under my wing myself. I may just set the wheels in motion to provide you with the academic counselor that you need to work with you on a regular basis. And some people need that. They need somebody to work with them on a regular basis just to keep pointing them in the right direction. And as you stay in the right... Don't feel like you're the only dummy around here. First of all, you're not a dummy. But some people feel like, I'm the dumbest person. There are a lot of people that need help in a class like this on how to approach it. How do I even study for that class? Well, there are things that you can do, and there are other things that probably won't be that productive. And if you don't know, someone that's had the class and has some experience in Bible college can really point you in the right direction, and they can keep pointing you in that direction. It's not that you can't do it, but that you need a little coaching and a little help. And I'm encouraging you, I'm saying you need to speak up. Otherwise, we'll only know when you get F's on all your tests. Then I'll usually act, of course. But by that time, it would have been better to speak up. Besides that, I don't give many tests the first week of school or the second because we haven't studied that much. Have to have to study something. No, there isn't a test tonight, by the way. Anybody can learn something. The question is how fast or how long does it take you to learn it? You could all learn Greek. You just might have to learn it at a slow rate. All Greek is a great big pile of facts that you have to memorize. And if you can memorize one fact, you can memorize a million. It's just a matter of adding them all together and doing them one at a time. That's all Greek is. It's just learning a whole system of rules until you know it all. And what makes Greek hard is that you have to learn a whole bunch at once. And they keep you really moving in there. Otherwise, it would take 10 years to learn it. But this class, we are going to be required to learn a few things. You have to memorize a few things. Some people need to memorize some Bible verses out of the Bible. They really need to. But there aren't that many verses on the Holy Spirit that we'll be working with. Oh, maybe 25, but that's not really that much when you think of it. I don't know how many verses are on the Bible, 50,000. I counted them one time. Can't remember now. That was before I was a Christian. I started reading the Bible after I was a Christian. Before I was a Christian, I just counted the verses. I started reading, but I didn't get anything out of it, so I thought, well, this would be more fun to count the verses. But I was always interested in numbers. But it might, and I'm not requiring this, because some people are not, I have a very terrible time memorizing. You know how you memorize? Repetition. Repetition. And so the verses that we go over, it will really help you to memorize them, and don't feel like you have to memorize them all in the first week of our class. You don't, because you've got the whole semester. But when you come out of the semester, if you will have memorized, if not word for word, at least the gist of those verses, then when you're out witnessing. See, the whole idea is at the end of the semester to be effective, to be able to witness, and to be able to answer things. And it helps if you have a little card catalog in your mind that has a lot of these answers and scriptures all ready to go. So when the person says, well, what's the value of tongues anyway? You know, that's a real common question. I thought, you're just speaking what you don't even know. Good as that. See, there are about three scriptures you can read that nail that right on the head. Now, there's more to it than just those three scriptures, but that's a start. And to a person that asks that type of a question, if they can read it out of the Bible, it really means something to them. It really means something. You know, people have a reverence for the Bible. It's a funny thing. They may be atheists. They may be weak Christians. They have a reverence for the Bible. The Bible. What does the Bible say about end time events? People's ears perk up. Oh, are they interested in what the Bible says about end time events? There are very few books should they speak about the future, would they be interested in. But the Bible, that book, you know, that book has a certain respect in our country because of the way our society is set up and having a Christian background and so forth. And so as you're able to not just tell them what you think tongues is, but if they read a Bible verse, that really, really means something to them. Also, people don't argue with the Bible that much. They argue with what the Bible says, but they don't argue with the Bible. The Bible is like the ultimate authority. And they'll argue with you all day. But, you know, if the Bible says it, of course, oftentimes I will admit the Bible says this, but it means something else. And that can be a problem too. But if a person reads it in the Bible, they're more apt to accept it than any other way. Now, things that are going to hinder you in this class, number one is getting discouraged. Getting discouraged. And that can be for a multitude of reasons, but do something. Do something. You know what the problem with people who get discouraged is? They're too discouraged to do anything. That's a real problem. And it's like the person that's hopeless. You know how hard it is to minister to a person that's hopeless? How many hours did we spend rebuking a demon of hopelessness? Well, it just fed itself, you know, and I mean, it's like we had to get out of that framework to even start getting delivered, and yet we needed deliverance to get out of that framework. Boy, it was difficult. But God was faithful, and we got out of it. But get yourself by the scruff of the neck and do something. A second thing that will hinder you in this class is reading a lot of books against the position of the Holy Spirit. There must be 100 books written by all different denominations and leading Christian writers in our day who have written from one or more position on the Holy Spirit, downing the Holy Spirit, or saying that, you know, there are many signs, or the truth. And then as we learn the truth, we'll be bouncing the truth off of some prevailing ideas out here, kind of seeing how they compare up to the Bible. But we don't want to get too deep into you know, all these false doctrines and all this. It'll be so confusing to us. You know, a way not to learn the Bible is to read the Bible And at the same time, be reading a lot of Jehovah Witness literature, a lot of Mormon literature, a lot of Christian Science literature. In other words, a lot of confusing ideas and opinions out here. That's the way not to learn the Bible. Because while you may think you're able to make a discernment, you're really not. You're really not. And there are subtle things. And there are things like doubt and unbelief that kind of come from these other things. And a person may know that Mormonism is false, but if he gets a big enough dose of Mormonism on a continued diet, it'll affect him. In a subtle way, maybe, but it'll still affect him. And I don't want you to be affected. And besides that, demons work through false doctrine. They really do. And they're subtle lies that come in and can affect a person, and he doesn't even know it. And now, I'm not saying you can never read books that are against the Holy Spirit, or at least the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm just saying don't read it for a while, so that we'll have a chance to look at the Bible and to establish some truth along those lines. Later on, I'll be bringing them to class and reading them to you in class once we get going. And so, you know, we'll have a plenty of big diet of it at that time. You can bring them. If you have books that you have been given or by relatives or, you know, books that you've wanted to look at or whatever, just hold on to it for a while and then bring it later on in the class, and we'll use it as to provoke us, to stimulate us to answer it. And we need stimulus, and so we'll get plenty of it. And the Baptists are giving us plenty of it, and, you know, Church of Christ and some of these other groups. They love to argue about it. Another thing that will hinder you is trying to examine what I'm teaching as truth or not in the middle of the lecture. Let me explain that. In other words, being skeptical of what I'm saying. Now, as I said before, I'm not requiring that you believe what I teach, but I am requiring that you learn it. You know, I learn a lot of things out here that I don't believe. I study them. I've not studied in depth, but, you know, we take evaluation of sectarian doctrines and we get a little glimpse of what the witnesses believe and the Mormons, just to acquaint ourselves with what they believe so that we can deal with them effectively as best we can without having to spend 2 years studying Mormon doctrine. I have no interest at all in all that. But just to find out, you know, the basis of the thing and some other things so that they have something to say when they travel around from door to door. And you should be able to learn things that are contrary to what you believe without having any problem with it. So you should be able to learn it. And I have learned some of the arguments that they used to use to prove that the world was flat. They had arguments to prove the world was flat. I know what those arguments are, not all of them, but I know a number of them. Well, it doesn't bother me. I believe the world's round. And my knowing those arguments doesn't bother me at all. And so if I were to teach things that are contrary to you, you can still learn them and not let it get you upset or anything like that. Learn it so at least you'll know what the other side believes. It's important to know both sides of the issue. If you know both sides of the issue, you're more effective in the position that you believe because you know why the other one's wrong. You know why you don't hold the other position. You know why you do hold this. And it helps to strengthen you in the truth. And so what I'm saying is this. When I'm bringing it in class, just write it down. I'm not saying believe it. I'm just saying write it down. Some people, this is a subtle thing. I know this is true, though. Some people aren't really trusting me that I'm bringing the truth. Well, I can understand that. See, I can understand that. You don't have confidence in me. Maybe you've never met me before. Fine. But while I'm talking, if you're trying to decide with whether you agree with me or not, you won't be getting it down in your notes, and you won't be learning, really, what I'm teaching, because you're being real critical of it. The thing to do is this. Get it down just like I say it. See, you know, just try to get it down just like I say it, and then when you're at home, critique it. You know, then go over it and see whether you really believe that stuff or not. And give it time, but see, the time to study it, and this is your assignment. I'm going to give you more assignments, more formal assignments, but your assignment is to go over what we presented in class, in a kind of a review it, and just see whether you accept this and whether you think this is what the Bible is saying. That's your assignment. is to see if that's what the Bible is saying. Is this the Bible? Is this the Bible truth? Is this what the Bible says? Is this what this class is teaching? That's your assignment, to do that. Now, if you do it at home, you'll have a better chance of learning this class than if you try to do it in the middle of the class session. Because you'll be missing, while you're thinking, and whether you agree with me, you'll be missing a whole sentence that I say. So I'm just saying, do that at home. Just, as it were, accept what I'm saying as I'm saying it. But you don't have to believe it. Just accept that I'm saying it. It's mine. Accept it. And I'm giving it to you. And then later you examine it. Take notes. Study it later. Don't worry about whether you agree with it. If I say some outrageous statement that you don't believe, don't worry about it. You might raise your hand. I say something that's wrong. You know how speakers do that. Well, if it's something like that, raise your hand and I'll correct it. But don't get all upset about it. Just be patient. We're covering ground. Another hindrance to receiving this class is troubles that you already hold inside of you. And I'm going to give you an assignment right now to try to get rid of some of that. What I want you to do is I want you to take out one piece of paper, not now, but at home, and I want you to spend 5 minutes, minimum, 5 minutes, thinking, put your name on the paper, thinking if you have any real serious questions about the subject. You know, serious questions or doubts or things like that, and I want you to write them down in that paper and hand them in. And then I'll be making sure that I specifically cover those things. And the reason I'm doing that is I want you to get those out of you if possible. Now let me tell you the scenario, and I know this happens sometimes, is that the person has a real objection concerning the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and it's over in 1 Corinthians 14. I'm not covering 1 Corinthians 14 tonight. I'm not covering it next week either. In other words, we're going to start out in the book of John and work our way into the book of Acts, and we'll get to 14. But I'm going to just take one thing at a time and just keep building. Just one thing at a time. And if this person has a real objection over in 1 Corinthians 14, he isn't able to receive all that I'm saying now. Because he has an objection way over here. And so he's not really receiving. And then finally we get to 14 and we answer that problem and now he receives, but he missed, you know, maybe 3 hours, 3 weeks of class. Because it's like, this is the problem over here. You know, that's what happens when you're talking to the Jehovah Witness. He can't receive what you say because he's got an objection way over here. You know, he's got this objection. Of course, you know, they never seem to end, but you know, always, you know, he's got an objection over here, and until that thing is solved, it's like he can't hear anything you say now, even though you're not even on that subject. So this assignment to write in questions is, if you do have any of these questions that are maybe things that we can't get to until we've laid a foundation and then we start to work from there into more complex areas, at least you can have written it into me and then just forget it. Just forget it. We'll study it. Forget it, I mean put it on the shelf. So that it doesn't hinder you from receiving. When you talk about controversial doctrines, it's common for the person to have certain things as to why he won't accept what you believe. And it's different things with different people, but there's certain things. And until you cover those things, it's like he just isn't going to come across. And I don't know what those things are in you. So if there are any, and I'm not saying there are any, maybe nobody has any objections at all. But if there are, write them in and then try to put them on the shelf so they don't hinder you. These are hindrances to the class. I want you to receive. And some of these are subtle things. Now we're going to try in this class to prove our position. You know, really try to prove it and learn what proof is, and we're not going to be getting into all kinds of complicated things, hopefully, but on a basic level, try to prove certain things, prove our position, and not all the proof can come at one time. We just have to build. It's like probably the most controversial point of the whole doctrine is tongues as the sign. Yeah, that's where everybody's different. There's another controversy, and that is whether you get the Holy Spirit at salvation or not. And even that has a lot of different shades depending on your viewpoint. But I can't get to tongues as a sign for a while. It's like we've got to look at some other things first. We've got to go through the scriptures, lay a foundation there, and then we'll begin to build from them. And then we can put them all together at the end, and then we can try to draw a conclusion whether or not tongues is a sign or not, or what is a sign, or even is there a sign. And I like to let the scriptures speak and see if we can't use them and see if they don't teach one thing. But the proof has to come little by little, and so we have to be patient. I'll have to sit, you know, hold maybe a few objections until later, and then, and I'm going to cover every question you've got. I'm going to bring in books that are at totally opposite what we believe. So I'm not worried about if you have a question or something that we don't believe or you want to bring up. That's fine with me. Just wait until we get down the road a ways where we can deal with it. We can't deal with it right at the beginning. But I'm not afraid of controversy. I'm not afraid of arguments against this position. I'm going to bring them in and read them right here and talk about them. So we're not trying to hide anything or avoid controversy. No, we're going to get right in the middle of that. There's a scripture I want to read in Acts 17:11. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, in Acts 17:11, Paul came to Berea. You ever heard of the Berean church? Oh, there's the Berean church broadcast on the radio, and the Berean church, well, this is where they get their name. The Berean church, they take their name from the city of Berea, where Paul and Silas came, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Now, Paul was trying to persuade them that Jesus was the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, from the Old Testament scriptures. So he'd go into the synagogue, and it's a controversial topic, let me tell you. He'd go into the synagogue and there'd be all these Jews, and he'd get up, and the format allowed him to get up and speak. It was not out of order, it was in order. He was a Jew, so he could go right in, no problem. And he would get up and speak, and he would teach them about the Jesus Christ, a man who is now dead and raised up to heaven. And they knew about Jesus Christ. See, they'd heard rumors about him, and they may never have met him, or they may never have been in Palestine when Christ was alive. This is up in Berea and Thessalonica, but they had heard of the whole known world had heard of Christ, at least by this time. He definitely left an impact. So Paul would go up there and try to persuade them from those Old Testament scriptures that Jesus fulfilled those scriptures. And of course, when he went to Thessalonica, well, verse 5, Jews which believed not, moved with envy, caused a big uproar in the city. Verse 11, they went to Berea. These received the word with all readiness of mind. It's important to have readiness of mind. Readiness of mind. And number 2, they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, a lot of people like to search the scriptures daily whether those things are not so. All they're trying to do is find a reason why it isn't true. The attitude, however, is to try to see if it is true. Try to open your mind to the idea. Is this the truth? Let's open up to this thing. And this is the attitude I'm asking you to have. The Holy Spirit wrote this, see? These were more noble. And the Berean church has likened themselves, as it were. Now, they're not all that open. But they take the name from that as a church that's open to the Word of God. We're open to the Word of God. We're searching to see whether these things are so. Now, just because you take that name doesn't mean that you're that way. But they're at least claiming that. Also, another verse in John 17. Let's see. John 7:17. That's the one I want. John chapter 7, verse 17. Now, Jesus is talking about his teaching. John 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Okay. The Word of God was God's, and he sent Christ. "If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Now, if any man will to do his will, here we see a truth that is so essential. And I'm going to really drill this into you later on as far as witnessing to people out here. You know, we really got to minister to their will a lot more than their head. Doctrine, the revelation of doctrine, the understanding of doctrine is not in the intellect. It's in the will. If you're open and you want to believe, you're much more apt to see the truth than if you don't want to believe. This is why you can't win the Jehovah's Witness. It's not that the truth is hard to believe. It's not that the truth is so hard to see. It's that he doesn't want to believe. He doesn't want to change his opinion. He's set, and he's not interested in what you've got to say. And he's always got an objection to everything you bring. He's not trying to see if it's true. And I don't believe he's willing. If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. If he's not willing, he'll just argue with you all day long. And so, the truth is wrapped up in our will. See, our will. Are we willing? If you're willing, the Holy Spirit can give you revelation. The Holy Spirit can feed you, teach you. If you're not willing, then you can't see it. It's funny how it's that way. It's really that way. The human mind, you know, there are a lot of people that are searching for truth on an intellectual plane, but they're not willing to learn about God, not willing to learn about Him. They'll never find the truth. Never. They can always, you know, what does the book of Romans say? You know, something like, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because they're not willing. They're not willing to face their sin. They're not willing to forsake their sin. They're not willing to admit and humble themselves. Not willing to give up their pride. There are a lot of things that affect men, cause them not to see the truth. Let me give you an example of this thing. There was a particular brother in our church here who, let's put it this way. There's a brother in our church, and he worked at a job, and he won to the Lord a man on the job. And this person had a Baptist background, but he still won him to the Lord to a fresh commitment. And then he brought him home, and he took him through the Bible study on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they spent quite a bit of time on it, but in the end he rejected it. He just rejected it. He said, no, I don't believe that. Of course, he had this Baptist background, remember, that was kind of antagonistic to it to begin with. And so he couldn't see it. He didn't believe that was the truth. But he was willing to have the Bible study. Notice he was willing to have the Bible study. And he was open to God because this person had brought him to a new commitment in the Lord. Maybe he'd never been saved. I don't know that subject about it. Well, anyway, it turned out, and he was coming to our church, and it turned out that he had his eye on a particular girl in our church. And this girl was related to the guy that won him to the Lord. And he wanted him to introduce her to this girl because he wanted to meet her. And he said, nope, I'm not going to introduce you to her until you're spirit-filled. Now, he'd already rejected it. He'd already gone through the Bible study and everything else. And he said, nope, I'm not going to introduce you to you until you're spirit-filled. He says, I want you to give me that Bible study again. It's a literal testimony. This is the truth. So they went through the Bible study. He saw it, and he got spirit-filled. That's the truth. He married the girl, too. No. No, that's not my testimony. It's not my testimony. No, I never did go through Bible study before I got the Holy Spirit. Anyway, but that's an illustration, that's a real testimony of a friend of mine in our church. And that's an illustration of the will. It's amazing how he could see that truth the second time through that Bible study. That's the way it is. Let me give you an assignment besides your questions. By the way, if you don't have any questions, turn me in a piece of paper with your name on it saying, I don't have any questions. Because I'm going to record this assignment in the grade book. I want to know if you have questions. I'm requiring you to turn in something. Your second assignment. I want you to write me your testimony. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to write me your testimony with the emphasis on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're not spirit-filled, emphasize your salvation. That's what I want you to do. I want you to emphasize your salvation. If you are Spirit-filled, I want you to emphasize how you got the Holy Spirit. Now, you can. I want you to know how you're saved, but I don't want 1,500 words. See, I really don't want 1,500 words. I want the basic, I did this, 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 and this, and this. And you know, you could probably get this on one side of one page. You know, maybe if you want to edify me and you, this is really glorious, and you're anointed, you can write more than that. I'm no problem. I'm sure I'll read it and be blessed. Here's what I want you to do, though, in the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And I'm doing this for a reason. By the way, I want to keep these testimonies, if you'll let me. I really want to keep them. They mean something to me. I've been getting them every semester. I've got a stack at home about a foot high. And I'm using them. See, I got up and taught the other day in church. Well, I had all these testimonies from people, and so, you know, I'm using them for that. I'm going to be reading them, some of them, to you. Now, I'm not going to read yours. I'll read you someone else's. Don't worry about that. But here's what I want to know. I want to know how you got the Holy Spirit. I want to know some of the physical factors, like did they lay hands on you? You know, how much did you know about it? Did you just get it at home brushing your teeth? I mean, you know, I want to know what happened. Were you open to it when you first heard about it? I want to know that. And don't worry. See, I'm just looking at these testimonies because I'm going to take some of the past testimonies. I've got bunches of them, and I'm going to be reading them to you, like I did, you know, from the pulpit the other day, because you need to hear all the different ways God is filling people, and, you know, all these different details, so you can help me by giving me your testimony. And there are a lot of unique things, and I gather these, see, I catalog them all, and the grace of God is paramount, I'm sure, in these testimonies. But how much did you know? Were you positive or negative in your first reaction? What convinced you that it was the truth? I like to know that. What convinced you? Were you just automatically knew it was the truth, or your husband got it, and then you knew it was the truth? Or, you know, there are certain tangible things sometimes that happen that convince people that it's the truth. I'd like to know the circumstances of the actual moment you received. You know, like where you were, in church, alone, people praying for you, your wife praying for you, asleep in bed, I woke up speaking in tongues. I got testimonies on that. That kind of a thing. And any other details that you think would be important, that would help. Just different details. I know a man that got filled with the Holy Spirit, came to a Bible study. He was not Spirit-filled, he's denominational. And they were excited in this Bible study because God was pouring out His Spirit. Boy, was He pouring it out. And they were praying for this one man to receive it, and they said, come on over, you know, we're praying for so-and-so, and, you know, they're really excited, and you know how it is when God is moving, and you're just out of the denominational church, and maybe still going to it, and, you know, this is just so new and so marvelous, and he didn't know whether he wanted to get involved with that. He was standing in the doorway, kind of, he's really reserved, really reserved. Well, he was watching them pray for a while, and they had this bird. I can't remember what kind of a bird it was. It was in a bird cage, you know, hanging on the ceiling. And all of a sudden, this bird goes, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, they had this bird trained to say these Christian cliches, you know. And the guy goes, standing in the doorway. See, he'd been really aloof and kind of timid and probably a little bit of fear holding him back. And he goes, in his mind, he thought, everybody in this room is praising the Lord, even the bird. And he was under conviction, and then he made a decision, like, you know, I'm going to open up, and boom, he starts speaking in tongues. They're praying for a guy over here, and he gets it, just like that. And see, that's kind of an interesting testimony. You know, it has some interesting features to it. And it just shows the grace of God, the sovereignty of God, and it helps us to not get in a rut as to how people are going to get it, you know, and here's what we're going to do. Sit in this chair now. On your mark, get set, go. I mean, that's just not the way they get it. Although I'm sure somebody could get it under that format after what I've read. They could get it in just about anyway. But let's take a 5-minute break, and then we'll start in again. I'll give you one more testimony, then we'll get on here. But turn that testimony in your questions next week. Turn them in a week. By the way, I have a few more things I'm going to add to your testimony. I'll add them here when the tape starts up, when we start in again. If you don't, what we did is on Wednesday, I taught it for 3 hours in the morning, and we finished the book, and we didn't take a test or anything. And it's up to you if you want to make that up. But there's no penalty for not making it up. No, and I'm not accepting any notes on it either. Because I already turned my grades in based on the other. That's what they wanted my grades in already. So I just turned them in. Yeah. No. On 2 Corinthians?
Yeah.
That was for the... That was for the day class, because they were able to complete everything because they didn't get knocked out for snow. So you're